In less than 3 months, I think it's roughly about two and a half months, God's spring holy days will be upon us. The time between now and Passover will be gone before we know it. Time flies. So with that in mind, it's not too early for us to start directing our thoughts towards our spiritual examination and the meaning of God's spring holy day season. If you would like to turn to Ephesians 6, we'll begin there today. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes the Christian battle that goes against all evil in our life. He then explains that for a Christian to survive Satan's attacks, he must put on the whole armor of God. This explanation from Paul is not just a suggestion, or it's not him saying it'd be nice if you would incorporate these things into your life. It's a necessity for a Christian to put on the whole armor of God. Let's briefly read through this section of scripture, beginning in Ephesians 6, and we'll start in verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Today, I would like to give the first of a two-part sermon looking into the armor that Paul says every Christian needs to put on in their walk with Christ. As we approach the coming spring holy day season, I hope that you'll find this topic to be both refreshing and a reminder of our Christian calling that we have from God. Today, as this is the first of a two-part message, we'll look at the first three aspects of God's armor. And after we look at these three aspects of God's armor, I want to also share with you a quote from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a great leader, and he was also an ally of the United States during World War II. I think that you'll find wisdom in his comments that he probably intended for nothing more than a physical aspect. But I think his comments also apply greatly to our spiritual battle that we face each day of our life. The title for my message is Our Armor from God. Our Armor from God. Hopefully you're still in Ephesians 6. I want to go back and begin by looking at verse 13, because Paul brings out a couple points or makes a couple comments here, I think, that are worth expanding and looking into a little deeper. So Ephesians 6, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." That's an instruction right there of and by itself that we are to take these things and to apply them in our life. Take up the whole armor of God. But then notice what he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The word withstand in the Greek means to stand against, to oppose, to resist. Well, resist and oppose what? What are we to withstand against? Well, it says the evil day. This is an interesting comment as well when Paul says that we're to take the armor of God so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, what is that evil day? Well, the JFB commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, says this. It's the day of Satan's special assaults. It's a day when we're really tried and tested in our faith and in our Christian life. A Christian's life must be viewed as a battle. Paul knew that. He knew it deeply. Paul understood and felt it in his own life that almost every day of his life was a struggle and a battle against evil versus God's calling of him to righteousness. God has called us to live a righteous life. And we don't fulfill that completely, but it is to be the focus of our life. It is to be the understanding of our calling, to live according to God's law. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. There's a few chapters here in Romans that I think are pivotal for any person that is coming to a point of baptism in their life. Because Paul really gets down into the nuts and bolts of a person and their mindset. And that battle, that struggle, that warring that goes on in a Christian's life. And it'd be easy to jump in here and read Romans 6, 7, and 8, but we don't have time for that. But I want to point out again how Paul saw that a Christian's life is a constant battle and war. Let's begin reading, or we'll read Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Paul's speaking of his own life here. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul really saw the battle that was going on in his life as he was beginning to, for the first time, to live his life as a Christian. He thought he did before God called him and opened his mind and gave him an understanding of truth, but he did not. He was actually doing the very opposite of living a life as a Christian. But Paul saw that there is a war that goes on in his mind. The battle we fight is between God's will for you, which is obedience. God desires that all of us obey him. And that battle is between that and evil. Part of that evil is comprised of our selfishness as a person, that we want to please ourselves before we please God. And that we choose ourselves over God many times in our life. And that is a sin. But it's also a battle against Satan. It's a battle that each and every one of us fight in our life. Whether you're baptized or not. Satan hates you whether you're baptized or not. Because he knows that God created you for a special purpose. Whether God started that purpose in your life yet or not, Satan knows your potential. He knows why God gave you life, and he hates it. He's jealous of your calling, of the life that God gave you. And Satan works and desires to destroy all of mankind, especially spiritually. I think the spring holy days are a time for us to remember our calling, to think about why God gave us the knowledge and understanding of His truth and His law. We can never afford to forget why God called us into a relationship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. But He's called us to fight the good fight against sin in our life. He's called us to live our life in repentance, not just up until we are baptized. We're called to live our life in repentance throughout our life without end. So let's go ahead and dive into this. We'll begin going back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick up Paul's comments in verse 14. And this will be the first point of three for today. Ephesians 6, verse 14. And I've titled this, Your Foundation. This is the first point, Your Foundation. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, truth and righteousness go hand in hand. There's no separating them. There is righteousness, and that is God and Jesus Christ. And everything that flows out of their righteousness, which is filled in God's word, is truth. Everything that God gives us is 100% truth. It's real. It's factual. Nothing can break it down or destroy it. You can't even put doubt upon God's word. It is so powerful. And having that truth in our life is foundational to our calling. If we don't have truth in our life and our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we're standing in quicksand. When you have truth in your life and it is the foundation of your life and the foundation of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you stand on rock solid ground that will never give way underneath you. So in this verse, Paul tells us, right at the very beginning, the first word, to stand. That's a powerful comment of and by itself from Paul. To stand. I mean, if you just listen to that word, it automatically paints a picture in your mind of strength, of courage, of fortitude, refusing to do anything else. The actual Greek word for stand here is histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, histemi. It means to be established and to abide in, something you don't walk away from. Well, what are we to stand in and abide in? Well, Paul tells us, in truth. We're to stand on the truth of God. As it's described, it is to be our belt. It is to be the center of who we are as a Christian, girding us and holding us together. That's what a belt does. It gives you strength in your midsection. So it's placed at the center of a person. And it's to be at the center of who we are as a Christian warrior. When we're established and standing within truth, it leads us in the way of righteousness. We must be grounded and established in truth. The truth of God must be the most important thing in our life, and it must be the center of who we are as a person. At your baptism, you became a new person in Christ. Prior to baptism, you didn't have the truth as the center of your life. At baptism, Christ enters you and becomes a part of your life. And that truth is to be your foundation in your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 25, verse 5. Psalm 25, verse 5. Notice what David says here about truth. He's actually in prayer to God here. Verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord." David says, "Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." David asked God to always lead him in truth. I think that's a good prayer for each of us. From time to time, to ask God to continue to lead me and to guide me in truth. Because there's so many things in the world around us that Satan throws in front of us, that the world throws in front of us to cause a distraction, to lead us in a different direction. This is not following God's truth. This world is filled with lies and deceptions. They surround us daily. We just came through the holidays of this world, full of lies, full of deception. And there's no strength in those days. There's no strength or power or true influence of Christmas. There's no strength or power or influence in the celebration of a false New Year. Jesus Christ, God the Father, established the beginning of months, and it's not January 1st. The temptation is to join in. The eyes and what we hear can make it seem tempting to join in. But it's all falsehoods and lies. God has called his people to walk in truth. And when we walk in truth, we walk in the righteousness of God. We are a part of his people. You can turn there if you like. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8. I think I will go ahead and turn there. Zechariah. Chapter 8, verse 8. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "I will bring them," speaking of his people, "and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." You see, those things go hand in hand. Where there is righteousness, there is truth. And Jesus Christ says that he will establish his people in righteousness and truth. David asked a very interesting question to God, who he was actually speaking to, Jesus Christ. And we find that in Psalm chapter 15, if you turn back there. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" He's asking God, who do you allow in to your holiness, to your special place? Verse 2, it says, "He who walks uprightly." That doesn't mean that you have to be able to stand on your own 2 feet, to stand straight up and down. It means those that have a focus and a desire and a heart to pursue what is right, to pursue truth. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. It doesn't mean that we are a perfect person. It means that it is the desire of our heart to walk in accordance with God and His law. Even though we fail from time to time, even though we make mistakes, even though we may be weak, in our heart we pursue righteousness. He who walks uprightly, verse 2, and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's the kind of person that God is looking for. He's looking for a person, he's looking for all of us to be a people established in truth. Pursuing it, not just from the way we look like we're living our life, but the way we are living our life, in our heart, alone, in our thoughts to God and Jesus Christ, in prayer and study. That's the sincerity that God is looking for. A person that speaks and seeks the truth in his heart. So we should ask ourselves, is the truth of God and obedience to it the most important thing in my life still? Because we are approaching God's spring holy days. And it is a time of examination. It's a time for us to say, am I still walking in the direction towards God's kingdom? Is truth and righteousness the most important thing in my life still? Am I dedicated to God's truth above everything else in my life? If it came down to it, would I give up everything else in my life to hold on to my relationship with God and Jesus Christ? That's a question that takes a lot of time to think about, a lot of meditation, a lot of prayerful thought. So am I dedicated to God's truth above everything else in my life? If we are, then this part of our armor describes who we are as a person. We're a person of truth. Winston Churchill was known for this quote. He said, "Men occasionally stumble over truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened." The second point, this one's entitled, Your Walk. If you would turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Might want to put a bookmark there. We'll jump back and forth. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 15, Paul says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Having shod your feet. That's also another interesting statement, because Paul is really getting to a point here that's talking about what you stand on. It's talking about having your feet pointed in a specific direction. Having shod your feet with a preparation, meaning that this is something you have to think about and prepare for in your life, with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel is just another word for good news. We must live by and spread the gospel of peace as a Christian. We must live by and spread the gospel of peace as a Christian. God has called us to do that. This is a part of His armor. It's the way we're to walk in our life, and our feet are to be shod with it. One of God's promises is that with His Holy Spirit, He will give us a part of His character, that of peace. He promises that Christians have the opportunity to live a life in peace. It's not the peace that the world understands and knows. It goes much deeper than that. God offers His peace to us, but He won't force it upon us. We could be Christians and decide to live our life battling others. It might be your spouse, it might be your kids, it might be your friends at church. It might be those that you work for, those that you go to school with. And God has called you to be a warrior, to fight a battle. It's what we're talking about today. But it's not with those around you. The battle that you and I are called to fight is one against evil. And everyone else around us, we're to live in peace with, to be peaceful with. Not to fight and argue and accuse and to think poorly of others. We are to think lovingly of others. We're to be peacemakers when there's little peace to be found. So God does offer us peace, but He doesn't force it upon us. We must learn to walk in the peace that God offers us, to accept it. So what does that mean? Well, it means everything that we do is to be done with the spirit of peace that comes from God's Spirit. It's got to be something that we focus on in our life, that we channel our thoughts in peace, that we live in peace. When there's an opportunity to do the opposite of peace, we stop and we think and we choose the way of peace rather than the way of fighting and warring. Everything that we put our hand to should be done in a peaceful way. Everyone that crosses our path in life should be a recipient of the peace that we have from God. See, all of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, peace is one of those, flows to us from God, and then it's to flow out from us to others. This is true, it is supposed to be true for our families, for our work, for school, within the church of God. In all of our relationships, we're to nourish an atmosphere of peace among others. And this is not always easy, because frustrations take their toll in life. Disappointments take their toll in life. Pressures of just living a life can sometimes be overwhelming. And they can cause us to actually live a life in frustration, in battling others. But it doesn't have to be that way, and God has called us not to be that way. But living a life in peace and having our feet shod with it, that means that every step we take, we are walking in peace because of the wonderful gospel that God has given us. But it's so important and so vital in our Christian calling, and we dare not leave it behind. There's no part of the armor of God that is less important than the other part. There will come a time in all of our lives when we'll be faced with a very important spiritual decision. I've had those points many times in my life. And if we've practiced living by and yielding to the peace of God in our life, we will make those decisions based upon peace, faith, and knowledge rather than upon our emotions at a given time. If we learn to walk as much as possible with peace in our life, we will be ready for those difficult times, for those difficult decisions that we all have to face in our life from time to time. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 8. What is the message that God talks to his church with? Is it one of frustration, of anger, of warring with his people? Verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. So that's God's focus towards his people. To live his life and relationship with us in peace. But a warning to us is that we do not turn back to folly, to disobedience, to a life that doesn't include God in it. As Paul said in Ephesians 6, we are to stand, to be established in, to abide in, not to turn away from, or to turn back to folly. Let's go to Isaiah 26, if you would. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Let's actually begin reading here in verse 2. It says, open the gates that the righteous nation, we can put in the church of God, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace. A nation, a people, a church that is focused on God's righteousness, God will keep them in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed upon you. Having that focus in our life at all times that God is the most important thing in our life. That's having a mind stayed upon him. Because he trusts, or that person trusts, in God, in you. So God promises to keep us in peace if we keep our focus upon him. Let's stay in Isaiah and go to chapter 32, please. Isaiah 32. In verse 17. A lot of what I've talked about up to this point has a focus on truth and righteousness. And that those two things go together. Well, truth and righteousness and truth and peace, all of these are connected. When you have righteousness and you walk in truth, and it breeds peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Do we see how God brings all these things together, almost like a puzzle in our life, so that it forms us into a peaceful being? The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. One more scripture in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 7. Keep in mind what Paul said in regards to this about having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Notice what it says here in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, or the gospel. Who brings the gospel or good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, which is just God's people, your God reigns. God wants us to be a people proclaiming peace, enjoying peace, living in peace. Another quote from Winston Churchill. Unless some effective world super government for the purpose of preventing war can be set up, the prospects for peace and human progress are dark. If it is found possible to build a world organization of irresistible force, an inviolable, and that word means never to be broken, infringed, or dishonored, inviolable authority for the purpose of securing peace, there are no limits to the blessings which all men enjoy and share. So what he's basically saying there, that if the world can somehow form a government that is so powerful and indestructible to establish peace and it cannot be contested, says there are no limits to the blessings which men can enjoy and share. Pretty powerful statement. Especially when you take his words and you combine it and compare it to the truth of God. When you compare it to God's plan. Because there is a very powerful world government that's going to have Jesus Christ as the head of it, that's going to establish peace on this earth, and no one will be able to stop it. And as Mr. Churchill said, the blessings that will come from that will be incredible. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. This is a third point of my message today. And if you're taking notes, you can title this point as your protection. Your protection. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith. Above all, just establishes this as extremely important. Meaning you have to carry this with you, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have a target on us. Satan has put a target on us. He wants to destroy you. And he's very cunning, very deceptive, and he's destroyed a lot of people, too many people. But God has given us protection. He's given us this shield of faith. And we must take it. As Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith. Paul describes these necessary Christian attributes as armor, because he knew that maintaining our walk with Christ is a battle on many fronts. And we have to fight and endure this battle our entire life. Paul tells us, above all. So what is this shield of faith? The foundation of our faith is this. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. As a baptized member, and I said this or referred to it earlier, you're given a new life by God. And that's not just a nice saying, it's reality. You go through a rebirthing process. Verse 4 says, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a calling that we must be focused on in our life, but it's also a reality through the power of God and Jesus Christ. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What this is stating here is that our faith has to be intact. It is the thing that gives us victory, that will carry us into God's kingdom. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in what? Not our faith in ourselves. Not our faith in ourselves because we keep the Sabbath so good. It's because of our faith in the one and only true power in our life, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the power. He's the force that overcomes the thing that brings death upon us. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have a hope of salvation. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're standing in truth and it's the foundation of your life and you're pursuing righteousness in your life, then you are working and God the Father and Jesus Christ are working in your life. We work with the power of Jesus Christ in our life. It is our duty to trust and rely upon Jesus Christ for our salvation. But it is our job to pursue righteousness, to live according to the law of God, to be obedient to Him to the best of our ability. And when we slip up, we go and ask God for forgiveness. We tell Him we're sorry. Upon our belief in Christ's divinity, we also trust in His promise of eternal life. That's our faith as well. Let's stay in this book and chapter and drop down to verse 11. And we'll read through verse 14. So 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. That's the truth. That's the heart and the value of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That God has made it possible for us to have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple. It's not complex. You have to have the Son of God through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's the righteousness, the only righteousness in our life. And none of us can enter God's kingdom without righteousness. But it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that is a part of His Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So He's not writing it to just everybody. He's writing it to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Don't let doubt destroy the hope that God has given you. Because that can happen. We look at our own life and take our eyes off of God and Jesus Christ, and we see our sins. We see the weakness of the flesh, just as Paul saw the weakness of his flesh. And you think, how could I ever enter God's kingdom? I don't deserve it. And that's a true statement. We don't deserve it. God has not sent his Son Jesus Christ for our behalf because we deserve it. He did it despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Don't ever take your eyes off of God and Jesus Christ as your Savior and put them upon yourself as if you are your Savior, because you're not. I'm not. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Notice that. This is the confidence that we have in Him, not in ourselves, that if we ask anything according to His will, according to His will, He hears us. I think it's so important that when we go before God and make a request of Him, that we first think, is my request, am I confident that my request is a part of God's will? And sometimes we may not have an absolute answer, yes or no, to that. But it deserves the premeditated thought before we go before God in prayer. Sometimes, and I speak for myself, I can pray for some seemingly pretty meaningless and pointless things. God knows that in your life and in my life, there is one thing that is the most important thing, and that is that we enter His kingdom. A million years from now, it won't matter what car you drove, what school you went to, what friends you had. What matters a million years from now is that you maintained and held on to your faith. That you kept your pursuit of righteousness up. That you didn't turn back. That you didn't lose sight of what God and Jesus Christ have placed in front of you. Every attack that is upon us during difficult moments, and this whole message and Paul's words are all about dealing with attacks upon us as Christians. Every attack is designed to do one thing: to weaken your faith, to discourage you, to destroy your faith, to think that there's no way I'm going to make it. If we don't take our shield of faith in our Christian life, we could be in great danger, spiritually speaking. When things become very difficult, we need to remember to use our shield of faith. When Satan causes you to be doubtful and discouraged, remember your faith in God. It is your shield. God must know that we will hold nothing back when it comes to our relationship with Him. I won't take the time to turn to it, but the example of Abraham and God's command to him to sacrifice his son Isaac is a perfect example. When all that was said and done and over, God's comment was, "Now I know." He knew at that point that Abraham would hold nothing back from him, from pursuing his calling, from pursuing God's kingdom. And to this very day, through thousands of years and on into the future, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. What a powerful title to have laid on a person. When our day of testing and trial comes, we need to remember Timothy's exhortation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't let go of it. Hold on to it. When you're losing everything else in your life, hold on to your faith. Don't let that shield slip from your hands. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Grasp it. Think about the reality of it, to which you were also called. Another quote from Winston Churchill. Very important. Listen to this in the context of holding on to your faith. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Hold on to your faith. God doesn't give us this description of our armor that He's supplied us with to just be read over lightly and dismissed. He expects us to put on His armor that He's provided for us and to wear it every day of our life, never taking it off. The minute we take off a piece of God's armor, we become spiritually vulnerable. Our battle is too serious, and the enemy is too cunning and deceitful and dangerous for a Christian to think he or she can survive this war in our life without the armor of God. In closing, I'd like to read Ephesians 6, verse 13 to you once again. And I'll read from the New Living Translation this time. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Hope the rest of your Sabbath is very blessed.